Lord, it's good to be here in the house of God, to worship you and to thank you for the great things that you've done for us. And we pray as we have our song service that you'll help us to sing out heartily as to the Lord and not just to men. We pray for our study as well in Zechariah and for those that are still coming, those that couldn't make it tonight. And we want to pray especially that the ongoing meeting in Howell will be blessed by your hand and that you'll use the proclamation of your word right now in the heart of somebody who has visited or come who needs to know the truth to work in their hearts. We pray by your Spirit to do that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to read in Zechariah chapter 9 this evening. And after the time of reading, I'm going to ask, she's already been asked, Alexis, to share a special music with us tonight. And she will be accompanied by or assisted by Anna Widgen. A trusty assistant she is, isn't she, Alexis? Yes. All right. On our reading schedule, Zechariah chapter 9 and 10 this evening. The burden of the word of the Lord against the land of Hadrach and Damascus, its resting place. For the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord, also against Hamath, which borders on it, and against Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise. For Tyre built herself a tower, heaped up silver like the dust and gold like the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out. He will destroy her power in the sea, and she will be devoured by fire. Ashkelon shall see it in fear. Gaza also shall be very sorrowful, and Ekron, for he dried up her expectation. The king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. A mixed race shall settle in Ashdod, and I will cut off pride from the Philistines. I will take away the blood from his mouth and the abominations from between his teeth. But he who remains, even he shall be for our God, and shall be like a leader in Judah. And Ekron like a Jebusite. I will camp around my house because of the army, because of him who passes by and him who returns. No more shall an oppressor pass through them, for now I have seen with my eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. For I have bent Judah, my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and roar as if with wine. They shall be filled with blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his land. For how great is its goodness and how great its beauty! Grain shall make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. Chapter 10. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. For the idols speak delusion. The diviners envision lies and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore the people wend their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. My anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the goat herds. For the Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as his royal horse in the battle. From him comes the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler together. They shall be like mighty men who tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be put to shame. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have mercy on them. Then shall be as though I had not cast them aside, for I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. Those of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as if with wine. Yes, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them, for I will redeem them, and they shall increase as they once increased. I will sow them among the peoples, and they shall remember me in far countries. They shall live together with their children, and they shall return. I will also bring them back from the land of Egypt, and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, until no more room is found for them. He shall pass through the sea with affliction, and strike the waves of the sea. All the depths of the river shall dry up. Then the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. So I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in His name, says the Lord. Amen. Zechariah chapter 1, just a short section this evening. As it turned out, I thought it would be a little appropriate since we had to dig a little bit deep this morning in our sermon in Romans chapter 11, that we might take a little bit of a shorter section this evening and just focus upon it for a few minutes before we wind up the day's ministry and head on our way. Zechariah chapter 1, you'll recall that Zechariah is ministering in around 519 B.C., 8th month, the 2nd year of Darius. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. And he starts in with a vision in chapter 1, verse number 7. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, and he saw in verse 8 by night, and behold, a man riding a red horse. So we looked at the horseman. We looked at the interpretation of this message and really the Lord's comfort for Zion coming out of this. So there were a number of different colored horsemen. We tried to be conservative in our interpretation of those horses and their colors and so forth, limiting ourselves to what the text said and not trying to find out what the text did not say about them. The horses seemed to be on reconnaissance. They seemed to have some kind of authority maybe over the earth that they were looking over. They found that the earth was quiet, and we've directed our thoughts here to the period of Persian peace under the Persian Empire during this time under Cyrus and Darius and others. And we didn't go beyond that really, but we might wonder, you know, what God would assign those horsemen to do next. We're not told, so we just are going to have to leave that there for now. We were told, however, in verse number 15, that God was exceedingly angry with the nations at ease. That at ease seems to correlate back to the earth resting quietly in verse number 11. So he was angry with them because they had destroyed Israel with evil intent, the verse says. And so that turned his words to those of comfort to Israel, that he would restore his mercy to Jerusalem, and prosperity would again be the portion of the Jerusalem and of the family of Israel. We see that especially in verse number 17, where the cities would spread out through prosperity. There'd be kind of a growing community there in the land of Israel, and God would comfort again Zion and choose Jerusalem. So he would choose them, meaning he would, well, give special mercy to the nation. So that's the message of the first vision. We turn now to the second night vision. There's no dates on these until we get to chapter number 7, rather, and it's the fourth year of King Darius there. Remember, this is the second year, so 2 years later. It's the opinion of most interpreters that these visions came in quick succession, maybe in one evening. And so we're on to the second vision now. Busy time for Zechariah getting these visions. So verse 18 says this, "Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these?' So he answered me, 'These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem.' Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, 'What are these coming to do?' So he said, 'These are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it.'" Now, there are four, you could say, players here, or four sets of characters. Number one, of course, is Zechariah. He's the observer, the one viewing the vision and writing it down for our benefit. Number two is the angelic messenger. This is verse 19 where it says, "The angel who talked with me." That is the same one, I believe, which is mentioned in verse number 9, the angel who talked with me. That was the angelic messenger. In the last vision, we also had the Lord, the angel of the Lord. We don't see him here in this vision. We also do see, however, third in this vision, the Lord himself. That is in verse number 20. "The Lord showed me four craftsmen." So he showed the vision to Zechariah and is ultimately responsible for the revelation of the information to Zechariah. Let me just pause here as well. Zechariah knew that he was receiving divine revelation. This was not a strange dream that he interpreted then later to be divine revelation. He knew it as it was coming that this was. He said, "The Lord showed me four craftsmen." So he knew he was under the influence of the Spirit of God and receiving this revelatory information from the Lord. And then there is, finally, the most difficult characters or set of characters. You have the four horns and the four craftsmen. Now, Zechariah is fond of four. He refers to four different types of horsemen in the first vision, these four horns and four craftsmen. the four winds of heaven in chapter 2, verse 6, four chariots, chapter 6, 1, and the four spirits of heaven, chapter 6, verse 5. I can't say that I'm sure what the four is supposed to, if it's supposed to be significant. It doesn't tell us that. I'll mention a couple of possibilities later. Again, missing from this vision is the angel of the Lord who is present in verse 12 of the previous vision. Now, all we really see in the vision, or what Zechariah sees, is I looked and there were four horns. That's verse 18. And then verse 20, the Lord showed me four craftsmen. So he saw some figures that were horns and craftsmen. So what is that all about? Of course, then he asks twice, what are these and what are these coming to do? Now, what is a horn? A horn, like the thing you push the button on the steering wheel and it makes a noise. The thing you maybe blow on like the shofar to make the trumpet sound. Well, that's getting closer. A horn in the Bible represents strength in general, and more particularly a powerful king or kingdom. The horn of an animal. Just picture a raging bull running at you with two horns. What do you think it's about to do to you? About to gore you, right? Tear you up. You're not so scared of its teeth, but you're scared of its horn. Terry Thompson gives an illustration of this. His brother, they had a bull, and it was, for some reason in the situation, it was pawing the ground and going to run at them. And they were in a bad way. And the bull had a large ring in its nose. And that ring is meant to control that bull and allow you to lead it wherever you want it to go. So his brother was in the midst of this, and the bull was charging at him. He had to make a choice. He had to either get out of the way or get it. Well, he decided that he was going to stay there. And he reached out his hand like he was reaching for the nose ring of this bull. And fortunately, the bull was well trained enough to know that when somebody got a hold of its nose ring, it was going to have pain. It put on the binders and it stopped. I mean, it just, you know, skidded right to a stop before it ran into the young man. Because he was reaching out to grab onto that. And that bull knew it. Once he got that ring in his hand, it was going to be problems. He'd just twist that thing, and boy, that bull wouldn't be happy. Those horns, though. Power to harm or subdue an opponent. Think of the large horns on a mountain goat or on a rack of an elk or a deer. You don't want to get mixed up in those things, do you? And so this translates into the metaphorical use of the term for a nation or a king or an army that has great power and can devastate its enemies. It can rule over its enemies. Sometimes the word horn is used that way to refer to the strength of an individual. Sometimes, you know, the horns of the altar. Well, it's because they kind of look, they're like maybe pointy, you know, on the corners, horns of it. When the horn is cut off, then what? Power of that beast to make you fearful is gone. So if the horn of a nation or a king is cut off, then the power is gone. Now in apocalyptic literature, that is literature like Zechariah, which is revelatory of the future and often contains disasters and end time things, we see horn is often used. I'll just read you a couple of examples in Daniel chapter 7. Verse number 7, he says, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth that was devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns." Verse number 8 continues, "I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words." And so now, He sees a vision of horns and a horn that represent these kingdoms and political powers that are key to the visions of the book of Daniel. He also sees these in chapter 8. Like in verse number 3, he saw another vision. I lifted my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but the one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, southward, so no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. Nobody messing with those horns, of course. And then as he was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. It wasn't necessarily the number of horns, but it was the strength that went with that horn and the fury of it that came at the ram in this case. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him and attacked the ram and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. So again, his power was gone as his horns were broken. And as you might guess, there are other horns that are the subject of Revelation in the book of Revelation. In chapter 5, for example, verse number 6, I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, there's a number of other uses here as well. Let me just pick up a couple of them. Chapter 12, verse 3. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns on his heads. Chapter 13. Similarly, I stood on the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. The beast from the sea in Revelation chapter 13. There's a number of others as well. In Luke chapter 1, verse 69, there is a passage where the horn of salvation is extolled. Let me read that one for you because that's a more maybe positive one. It says, this is Zacharias here. It says, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. This refers to the power of Messiah to work salvation for the nation of Israel. You have similar passages elsewhere as well, the horn of salvation. Then in the Psalms, there's a number of references. There's approximately 100 references to horn or horns in the Scripture. Not all of them are this metaphorical use. Some of them are just kind of plain Jane horns of animals like, you know, if you have an animal that tends to gore people, you got to keep it penned up, right? Or if it does that after you know that it has tended to do that in the past, then you're going to be liable for what it does. So the misuse of those horns is not something to mess around with. Probably better to just make that animal for dinner and not have to worry about him harming other people. Applications to that today, by the way, for animals that are out of control and need to be taken care of. But in Psalm 18, verse number 2, the Scripture says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Really, this the horn is the strength of my salvation, the provider of salvation. And then another more negative example in Jeremiah. I'll give you just this last one. In Jeremiah 48, the Scripture uses the idea of the horn. Again, in 48, verse 25, it says, "The horn of Moab is cut off." Again, this is the strength of Moab. That's what it really means. He's cut off. He is no more fearful. It says his arm is broken, says the Lord. What can you do if your arm is broken? Things get pretty difficult. So from Psalm 132, we also see the kingdom rule of David being reestablished as a horn. The horns here in Zechariah represent kingdoms which had scattered the nation or kingdom of Israel. As we walk our way back in our Bibles to Zechariah chapter 1, they were militarily dominant over the land, as verse 21 indicates when it says, so that no one could lift up his head. The people of Israel were sold into servitude. Their lives, their bodies, their properties, their livestock, their everything was under the domination of these people. Their taxes went and tribute went to these other nations who were the horns of power over them. And the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. Now these can be correlated with the nations at ease in verse 15 of chapter 1. Remember, God was exceedingly angry with those nations at ease. I was a little angry and they helped, but with evil intent. So the earth was resting quietly. These nations were at ease. God was angry with some of them because they had been horns who had scattered the nation of Israel. And of course, if you think about your Old Testament history, you'll think of a lot of nations that did that. There was Egypt, there was Babylon, there was Assyria. These, and then beyond that as well, others throughout world history who have done that sort of thing. So these are horns who have devastated the nation. And of course, they've come back from captivity and they're in the midst of building their temple and eventually their walls in Nehemiah. But they need encouragement because it's been such a hard road for them to hoe. Now, that was the horns. What about the craftsmen? The craftsmen appear to be sort of the good guys. The horns, the bad guys. Craftsmen here is a word that means an engraver or artificer. Perhaps a blacksmith. He could work with metal, with stone, with wood. He could engrave or make carved images. Be kind of a clever fellow who can make things. The four craftsmen are like horns, but they're not the same as the horns. In verse 21, maybe it was confusing when we read, when Zechariah asked, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah. What that's doing is referring back to verse number 19. He's reiterating what he said before. He's not saying the craftsmen are the same as the horns that scattered Judah. He's saying, Zechariah is like, who are these craftsmen? And the angel says, these are the horns that scattered Judah. These are the craftsmen who are coming to terrify them and to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. So you've got these two groups and the craftsmen are opposed to the horns. I'm going to kick them out, as it were. So they themselves must be, these craftsmen must be quite powerful. They are going to work artifice, do their craft on these horns, and they're going to cut them off and get rid of them. God is using these nations as instruments of punishment against the nations that punished Israel. Okay, so God used nations to punish Israel, and is going to use other nations to punish these nations. Now, what about the identification of these horns and craftsmen? I believe that to make a positive identification of the four horns and the four craftsmen is not possible because Scripture doesn't identify them exactly for us, as it did, for example, in Daniel's visions of the beasts, where in chapter 8, they are identified as the kingdoms of Medo-Persia and Greece. That passage we just read about the ram and the male goat who came at him and trampled him. Those are identified clearly. Why the number four? I mentioned that earlier. Commentator Merrill suggests that the four symbolizes the universal character of persecution of God's people. It could be that, I'm taking his idea here, just for, I'm speculating again, there's not a very clear revelation about this, but it could be that these represent the persecution that Israel faces on every side. Like when you say from the four winds, you mean from every direction. From every direction, they're getting persecution. If you think of it, they were. I mean, north, east, south, west. Well, not west. I guess west. Really, the Philistines and the peoples from the sea that way. So you could understand it that way. I prefer to understand as four actual nations, but we'll leave it at that. We could also, if we do that, suggest that the horns are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and Medo-Persia, since they were the ones that had taken over the nation of Israel. But Medo-Persia has been somewhat friendly to Israel by restoring them to their land. Some have suggested Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. This seems less likely to me because the picture here given is that these horns had already scattered the nation of Israel. Well, Greece and Rome had not come along yet, only Babylon and Medo-Persia. So that doesn't seem to be as likely of an interpretation at all. Seems out of place for the timing. We could suggest also that the craftsmen are four kingdoms that overthrew the previous kingdom. So God used the kingdom to overthrow Israel, then another one to overthrow that kingdom, another one to overthrow that one, and turn one by one. The demise of the fourth kingdom is not as obvious in that case. If it were Rome, which I debunked already in my previous statement, but if it were, then Messiah is going to come in Daniel chapter 2 and conquer that kingdom or its remnants, and set up an everlasting kingdom over Israel and the world. Merrill suggests the craftsmen represent Cyrus, Darius, and the Persian domination generally. And maybe. But in any case, the point of this is to say, regardless of the details that we might like to know more about, the vision encouraged the Israelites. They were to understand from this that God had not left them. He hadn't forgotten them. He knew all about their troubles. He knew that these horns had come and scattered them. These nation powers, kings had done damage, had done despite to the people of Israel. And He still cared for their well-being and was going to make sure that the scattered state of Israel would be gathered, would be protected again, no matter how many foreign powers were trying to dominate the land of Israel. Now, as with the previous text in chapter 1, this is mostly a near-term prophecy that is applicable directly to the people of Israel at the time in the 500s BC to tell them, God's not forgotten you, He's watching out for you, you're going to have prosperity again, He's going to cause people to come in to help you, to get rid of these horns that have scattered you, these particular craftsmen. And again, as it did last time as well, it doesn't directly apply to the future, but it is a pattern of fulfillment in the end times when the Messiah returns. He's going to scatter finally all those horns that have devastated the nation of Israel, and they will become like dust in the wind. They will be removed, and He will rule, Messiah will, over the nation of Israel. The Messianic kingdom will conquer all the others, and Israel will dwell securely in its land. Let me just read you from Daniel 2 to back this thought up. Again, Zechariah is not specifically prophesying about the far future, but the near term. But in the far future, Daniel does prophesy these words, chapter 2, verse number, I'll start in verse number 37. You, O king, are a king of kings. Which king is that? Well, Daniel's speaking to the one who had the vision in Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar, that's right. Yeah. You, O king, are a king of kings. So he's saying, he's not saying the king of kings. He's saying a king of kings. You are the ruler of the world, the known world. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, He has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. You have the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, you have Greece, and then you have Rome. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, this is part of the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. The stone cut out without hands, of course, represents the Messiah. He will come and destroy all those kingdoms that came before, rule over the nation of Israel. We believe that happens during the millennial kingdom. And the thousand-year reign of Christ talked about in Revelation chapter 20 and many other places in Old Testament passages in the Bible. So, that brings us to the end of that second vision of Zechariah, the four horns and the four craftsmen, God's promise to bring back the nation of Israel to its place of prosperity and security. And we trust God will do that yet again, because He is going to make it so that all Israel will be saved, hearkening back to our message this morning. Let's look to God in prayer. We do thank You, God, for the privilege of looking into Your Word and seeing these words of Zechariah. Thank You for Your words of encouragement. We know that You have promised us as well as Christian believers, You will never leave or forsake us. We are Yours, belong to You, and we pray that You'll help us to recognize and realize that fact. Lord, I pray for Your strength to be the portion of each person here tonight, that in the upcoming days, should You tarry, that we will walk in Your ways, that we will be strengthened by Your Spirit in Your Word, and that we will not allow iniquity to have its way with us. We pray that You'll keep our feet on the paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. We long for Your kingdom to come, that we might be at home with You. In Jesus' name, amen.